The reading will be from Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 22 through 25. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?"
Good morning. It's good to see all of your smiling faces this morning. Wow, you're not where you're supposed to be yet. Is this a New Year's resolution or something? Most people just try to, you know, "I'm going to lose 300 pounds or whatever." Wow, you guys really did it up. My wife had a birthday last month, and I come out of the bedroom. We have a floor-length mirror in the spare bedroom, and I come out of our bedroom, and I look in, and she's standing in front of this mirror, and I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I sure would like to be 8 again. Birthday coming up." Being the compassionate, caring husband that I am, I took her to an amusement park. I put that woman on every ride that amusement park had, from the death-defying roller coaster to the teacups. I mean, I bought her cotton candy. I bought her Cracker Jacks. I bought her candy apples. We left there. I took her to McDonald's. I bought her a Happy Meal and soup and supersized the fries. I got her home, and I'm telling you, that was the saddest look on a woman's face I had ever seen in my entire life. I said, "Lana, what's wrong?" She said, "I just horrible." I said, "That was a horrible experience." I said, "I thought you wanted to be 8 again." She said, "I meant size 8, you knucklehead." Wanted to be a size 8. Now listen, men, I'm not done yet. Because there's a moral to this story. And the moral is, guys, even when we listen, we're still wrong. Okay? I used to preach for a little congregation over in North Central West Virginia. That's in the town of Littleton, West Virginia. And we had an old lady there, and every time I'd tell something like that, she'd come up to me after church and she'd say, "Now, is that true? Is that her preacher story?" That was a preacher story. Wise man once told me there's no such thing as minor surgery. That is, if you're talking about my surgery. Now, surgery can be minor if it's on somebody else. But all surgery on me is major surgery. And quite frankly, isn't that a perspective that pretty much just about every one of us have? We'll say that somebody else has a minor problem. And yet when we find ourselves experiencing a very similar or the same kind of problem, it automatically becomes a very, very major problem. And oftentimes somebody will come and they'll say, "I've just got a crisis that is something horrible." And we'll say, "That's a manageable crisis." But when we're facing the same kind of a situation, then that manageable crisis is no longer a manageable crisis in our lives. And then somebody will come along and say, I've got this real difficult situation. And we'll say, well, you know, there's a very, very simple solution to that particular situation. And yet, when we find ourselves experiencing a very, very similar situation, it's too complex for a very simple solution. And nowhere do we reflect this common perspective any more than in our viewpoint of Christ's ability to help people. Quickly and very emphatically, we'll tell anybody else, Jesus Christ can help you with any problem you have. Christ can help you with any trial that you experience. I want you to understand that there is absolutely nothing that Christ cannot help you with. And then we'll encourage, we will even insist that that individual, all you've got to do is just place your confidence and your trust and your faith in Christ's ability to help and to go with you and to comfort you and to deal with the crisis that you're facing or deal with the problem that you're having, and all will be well with us. And yet we don't function with that same degree or that same level of confidence. And when we're experiencing some sort of difficulty or some sort of tragedy or some sort of hardship in our lives, and somebody tries to encourage us by saying, you need to put your faith and your trust in Christ, we'll reject that encouragement. As a matter of fact, sometimes we'll even become outright offended that somebody would even say something like that to us. In the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find the setting for the text that Brother Rodney read for us just a moment ago. It is here in this passage of Scripture that we're introduced to the beginning of Christ's personal ministry in the area of Palestine. He was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin. We know him as John the Immerser or John the Baptist. Immediately following his baptism, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, drags him into the wilderness, throws him out into the wilderness, and there he spends time in fasting, and he endures all of these temptations at the hands of the archenemy of mankind. And we're told that Jesus then returns to Galilee from his wilderness experience. And the text says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 that he does so in the power of the Spirit. And he comes into the area of the Sea of Galilee. And there he begins to work with the people. There he begins to teach the people. And he begins to work miracles among those people. And he teaches them to the point that they are absolutely astounded. And his fame is spreading. It's going out throughout all of the region around the area of Galilee. And the Bible says that his fame went out concerning him through all the region round about, literally exploding throughout the district and the area of the Sea of Galilee. And his popularity is just kind of blowing itself right off the charts. I mean, Jesus is really a popular individual at this moment in time. And then Luke begins to tell us about his teaching ministry. He teaches in the synagogues throughout the area of Galilee, and there he's praised by all the people. They are absolutely amazed at his teaching, and they say, this man speaks not like our scribes. He speaks not like our lawyers. not like the Pharisees. This man speaks like an individual who has great power and great authority, and they are amazed at his teaching. Among those synagogues that he goes into is in his own hometown, in Nazareth. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with about verse 16, the Bible says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of all those in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "Today, this very day, today, hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Well, is this not Joseph's son?" And then Jesus, looking into their minds and looking into their hearts, said, "Doubtless you will say unto me this parable, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country.'" A prophet is not without honor, some translations read, save in his own country. And then in verse 25, Jesus says, "But of a truth, I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over the land. And unto none of them, none of those widows in Israel, was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath." Where was Zarephath? "In the land of Sidon, under a woman that was a widow. And there were many lepers," where? "In Israel, in the time of Elisha the prophet. But none of them were cleansed. Only Naaman," where was he from? "Syria. And they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things." You see, Jesus was telling them, "I've come on to my own, and my own has received me not. I'm speaking to you, Jews. You're not listening. You're not hearing what I say. You're not going to heed what I say." They were filled with wrath. These were the same people who were extolling him and setting him on a pedestal just a short while ago. And now they're filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. "And they rose up and cast him forth out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built." They take him out to the edge of the cliff, and they're going to throw him down headlong. They're going to throw him off the cliff. They're going to kill him. They're going to take his life. What did he do? He turned around, walked right back through the midst of that crowd. You see, here's a lesson that he taught in his home congregation that enraged those who attended, and those who were enraged, some of them knew him. They knew him as a child. "Is this not Joseph the carpenter's son, and Mary? Well, his parents are still with us. We know him. We know them." But they are so upset at what it taught that in the emotion of the moment, they're determined, "We're going to rid ourselves of this young man. We're going to take him out, and we're going to cast him over this cliff, and we're going to throw him away. We're going to do away with him." And yet when they arrive at that cliff, Jesus just kind of turns around, walks right through that angry mob as though they're not even there. Then he goes into the city of Capernaum, and he begins to teach in their synagogue. And the people are amazed at the lesson that he presents and the style of his teaching. As a matter of fact, one Saturday, an individual who is demon-possessed, demons have taken control of his body, and that individual happens to be in attendance here where Jesus is teaching. And when he heard and he saw Jesus, this demon begins to shout out at him, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? Are you here to destroy us? We know who you are. We know that you are the Holy One of God." You know what Jesus did? He rebuked them. And that demonic spirit, he just made it hush. And he ordered it to leave that man. And the spirit coming out of that man threw him on the floor as it left his body. But it did leave him unharmed. And everyone there was absolutely astounded at what they had just seen. And they immediately began to discuss the fact that Christ has the power to command, even demand, demonic spirits to obey him. And those spirits did obey him. And then it wasn't too awful long before Jesus finds out about Peter's mother-in-law. And she's got a very high fever. And she's not doing well at all. And she's suffering. And thus Jesus besought her and healed her. And immediately this woman got up and began serving them. And that evening, everybody in Capernaum who had friends and relatives and neighbors who were diseased or who were sick, they brought them to Jesus and he healed them. Every one of them. When the sun was setting, Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Then it wasn't too long after that Peter and his cohorts, they'd been out fishing. Now, they weren't as good at this as Tommy is. They didn't catch a thing. They'd been out all night. They'd thrown their nets here, there, and everywhere. And they weren't going to have a fish fry. It wasn't going to happen because they didn't have any fish to fry. They just weren't doing well at all. And you know, Jesus, after it became daylight, he told Peter, he said, "Now, Peter, take this net and you drop that net right over there in that specific spot." And you know, Peter did as the Lord said. And the Bible says that he netted so many fish that the net began to break. And he calls his partners over, possibly James and John. He calls his partners over with their boat. They fill two boats with fish to the point that those boats are about ready to sink themselves. Now you think about that. And you hold that in your gray matter there for just a little while. Then in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Jesus heals a man of leprosy. That is a disease that in Jesus' day, every individual in the area of Galilee, Palestine, Samaria, that was an incurable disease. That was the cancer of its day. Came to pass while he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Not an ounce of doubt in that man's speech anywhere Lord, if you will, he didn't say if you can. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Bible says in verse 13, Luke 5, he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, immediately he restores a paralyzed man to perfect health. So much so that the man jumps up and walks away carrying the stretcher to which he had previously been confined constantly. Behold, men bring on a bed a man that was palsied, and they sought to bring him in and to lay him before him, and not finding by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they were up on the housetop and let him down through the roof, tiles, with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to logizomai. They begin to reason, to logic, if you please. Logically think this through. And they say, well, he's speaking blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, perceiving their reasonings, answered and said to them, why reason you in your hearts? Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? It was six of one and a half dozen of the other for Christ. One was as easy as the other. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he said unto him that was palsied, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go unto thy house. And immediately he arose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his house, glorifying God. Next up, a Roman centurion, a Gentile centurion, a Roman officer, had a servant that he was very, very fond of, loved the man. And this servant was sick. And he was so concerned about the health of his servant that he asked Jesus to heal the servant. And Jesus said, very well, I'll go with you to the house and we'll take care of your servant. Oh, but that Roman soldier, that Roman centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you enter into my house. Listen to this, people. All you got to do is just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He trusted in Jesus' power to the extent that he firmly believed with all of his heart that distance made no difference to Christ. That he could heal a servant far removed from his location. And that was the situation. He said, you know, I'm a man under authority. I say to this man, you go here and you go there, or you do this or you do that. And they go and they do it. And you can too. And Jesus did. He healed that man long distance without ever seeing, without ever speaking to that servant. And then Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, is on his way, traveling, and he comes to a little town called Nain. And as he nears the town of Nain, he sees a funeral procession. You see, a widow, her only son, had died. And the fact that she was a widow and her only son had died, that virtually guaranteed that this woman was going to face a very, very destitute future. She's going to have to beg for the remainder of her days. And Jesus felt such deep compassion for this grieving mother that he went to this young man and restored his life. Raised him from the dead. Right there. In the middle of the procession to the burial. as they were going to the cemetery. Later, he cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene, Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Now, the reason that I've given you all of these examples is very, very simple. I want you to pretend with me, if you would please, for just a moment. Let's just suppose that someone who has not heard Jesus teach, or somebody out there who has not seen any of Jesus' miracles, and they walk up to the disciples of Christ. They're standing here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, as Luke chapter 8, verse 22 reads, as Rodney read. And Jesus is there very, very nearby them, very close to them. And he's talking to these people, teaching them. He's working with them. All of these kinds of things. And these disciples know that before long, Christ is going to get into that boat and he's going to go to the other side of the sea. And they don't want to miss the boat. They want to be there, and so they're staying very, very close to the boat. Now, this individual who has never heard Jesus teach, who has never seen Jesus perform any of his miracles, he comes up to the disciples who are standing there by the boat, and they say, or he says something like this, does Jesus really have the power to do all of these things that people say he's doing? Now you stop and reason on that for just a moment. Rattle that around in your head. Does Jesus really have all of this power? Or is this just some sort of an exaggeration? Is this all some sort of is it just smoke and mirrors? Is it just talk and coincidence? Or does he really have this ability? And can't you just see Peter? Impetuous, foot in the mouth, Peter. Can't you just see Peter stand back and say, you've got to be kidding us. Where on earth have you been? What rock have you been hiding under? And then all of them, every one of those disciples, they begin to talk at one time. And one of them begins to say this, and one of them begins to say that. And they come to the conclusion that we understand it's pretty hard for you to believe what you've heard, but I want you to know we're his disciples. And we have seen these things with our own eyes. He walked right through that angry mob. They were determined to kill him, to throw him off a cliff. And no one laid a hand on him. No one even touched him. We've seen him cast out so many demons, we've lost count. You've got to be kidding us. My gracious, we've seen him heal every single sick person brought to him. It didn't matter what the sickness was. It didn't make any difference at all what the disease was. We beheld it. We've seen it with our own eyes. Well, you should have been there the morning that he told Peter where to throw his fishing net. Peter fished all night, hadn't caught a fish. And Jesus said, put your net right there. Drop it down right there. And Peter caught so many fish, the net began to break. Filled two boats, the boats began to sink. We saw him heal a man with leprosy even, an incurable disease. And that man's skin was just as soft and just as milky white immediately as could possibly be. We saw him heal a man who was paralyzed. He even jumped up, picked up his bed, and walked out of the presence of Jesus. We want you to know we were there when he healed a man from long distance, a Roman centurion's servant, and he healed him, wasn't even brought to Jesus. Jesus healed him long distance, if you please. And we were standing right beside of him when he raised this widow's only son from the dead. Stopped a funeral procession and raised this man back to life. You got to be kidding, friend. Jesus has the power to do anything. There is absolutely nothing Jesus can't do. Nothing. Now, as we bring our lesson to a close, I want you to notice the text that Rodney read. Now, it came to pass in one of those days that he entered into a boat himself and his disciples. And he said unto them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm wind on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where's your faith? And being afraid, they marveled, saying one to another, who then is this, that he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Now Jesus says to his 12, get in the boat, let's go across the lake. So they got in the boat, and they launched it. And as they started out, that water was just as smooth as the proverbial baby's bottom. And they're just sailing right along, and everything's doing well. And Christ is just exhausted. And so he goes down into the inner hold of the boat, lays down on a cushion, and goes to sleep. And as is characteristic of the Sea of Galilee, storms can just come down out of those mountains, through those valleys, and just in no time, it can be calm, and then it can be treacherous. And one of those fierce storms comes up, and that gale force wind blasts down that lake, and the waves are white capping, and the wind is blowing, and that water's coming into the boat, and it's filling the boat, it's swamping that boat, and that boat is taking on water so fast that the disciples are just convinced, we're going to die right here. There is absolutely no question about it. Within a matter of minutes, there's going to be enough water in this boat. It's going to sink this boat, and we're going to die. And so they go down, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, we're going to die. What are you going to do about this? And Jesus wakes up, and he tells that wind, wind, you be still. Water, you be calm. And immediately, that lake is just as smooth as glass, not a puff of wind blowing on that water anywhere. And he turns to his disciples and he said, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And the disciples are absolutely terrified. They're not really terrified of the storm now that it stopped, but they're terrified of the man in the boat who had stopped the storm. And my question for you is this, why? Why were they suddenly afraid of Jesus? Why were these disciples amazed at his stilling of the storm? People, these were individuals who had seen everything we've talked about up until now. With their own eyes. They witnessed it. They had seen it. They knew the power of Christ. They were amazed. Why are they all of a sudden afraid? I'll tell you why. Because this one is their storm. It's not somebody else's. It's not somebody else in the boat. You see, they are in the boat. All of those miracles that they had witnessed, the casting out of demons, the healing of the sickness and the disease, and the healing of a paralytic, and the healing long distance and the raising of a widow's son from the dead, those were all somebody else's storms. On all of those occasions, those 12 apostles, those 12 disciples, they were just witnesses. But now it's happening to them. That's the difference. That makes the difference. You see, they had total confidence in Christ's ability to help others, but they had very little faith in his ability to help them. And that's the way we are sometimes. It's a whole different situation when the storm is ours. And so somebody comes along and says to us, you know, we're having family problems right now. Problems like you wouldn't believe. And it's tearing our family apart. Oh, friend, Jesus can help you. Put your faith and your trust. Just let him help you. Somebody comes along and says, man, Dick, I have made an absolute mess out of my life. And I say, you've not made a mess so big that Christ can't fix it. He can do it. He can take care of it. Jesus can get you through this. My world is falling apart around me. Hang in there. Christ can get you through this. Oh, but you don't understand. I'm in the biggest crisis I've ever experienced. There's no crisis too big for Christ. We have family problems. We find our lives are a mess. We find that our world's falling apart. We have a huge crisis in our lives. And we've convinced ourselves, this is so devastating. I'm not sure Christ can help me with this. Well, I've got two lessons for you. It'll take about 10 seconds. Lesson number one, don't forget this. You cannot sink a ship that Jesus is in. You can't do it. And in like manner, you can't sink a life that has Christ in it. You can't sink a congregation that has dedicated itself to serving Christ. Can't do it. Lesson number two. Jesus stills the storm. He'll quiet the storm. He'll take care of that crisis. But he's not about to bail out the boat. When Jesus stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, that boat had taken on water. And that water was still there. He stilled the storm. No record whatsoever that he bailed a teaspoon of water out of the boat. You see, he's in charge of storm control. It's up to you and me to bail out the boat. And with him in our lives, we can do it. We can do it. And with him in this congregation, you can grow. You can be what God would have you to be. And so, get in the boat with Christ. Stay in the boat with Christ. And we put our faith and our trust in Christ. And as bad as life can get, and trust me, it can tear us. It can just almost tear us in two. But we look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're in our audience this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we would encourage you to become a New Testament Christian and to live your life in such a way that when crisis comes, because it will, I can promise you that, into every life a little rain must fall. But when it comes, you have a foundation. Your house isn't built on sand. It's built on rock. So if you need to obey the gospel, You need to repent of sin in your life, change the way you think, the way you live your life, and be restored to God's fellowship and that of his people. Whatever your need might be, please come to the front of this meeting house and let us assist you. Tell us how we can do that, how we can help you as together we stand and sing.